Okay, we're going to get started. Because I only typed three pages, so I'm going to try to do two chapters. I tried to cut back on the notes. We'll see how it goes. I say that a lot, but this story is pretty straightforward here. I think there's a lot to learn from it. And I tried to put down some thoughts that I had, but I'm not going as in-depth as I think I've usually gone. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord. We thank you for this time and your word this morning. We are so grateful that you have given us your word to guide us and direct us in our lives. We cannot do it on our own. We're incapable of pleasing you, Lord. And it's only by the salvation that your Son offers, by the Spirit he gives us and the word that you've given us, that we can know you, know your will for our lives and follow in your ways. Help us, Lord, take your word this morning as an example to us, as a warning to us of what our attitude should be like and how we should interact with you, Lord. May you bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're continuing on in the second section of Numbers. The first section was Israel at Mount Sinai, where God is finishing up giving various commands, and mainly about censuses, but about a few other things. As in the first 10 chapters, the rest of the book is Israel in the wilderness. We've got to the point where the spies have already been sent. They've come back, given their bad report. Israel has disbelieved God's word that he could give them the land, and so God has punished them by saying that any of the Israelites that are 20 years of age and up are going to die in the wilderness without going in the land. But the children who all the adults were all worried about, they're going to be the ones inheriting the land. Last week, we talked about offerings, how to handle offerings once they get into the land, and then what were some of the consequences for disobeying, and then an example of a man who works on the Sabbath who doesn't obey God, and he is stoned because of that. And then the last part about God giving tassels as a reminder to the Israelites that they need to keep God's commandments, that they're the ones who receive them, and they need to be examples in keeping them. This morning I've entitled the Sunday school title. my brain's starting to work a little bit. God removes complainers from the congregation. I took this from one of the verses later on. God removes complainers from the congregation. I think we tend to rank sin sometimes. We think of stuff like murder, rape, abuse as very evil things. And then we think of other things like gossip and complainants. Oh, that's not so bad. You can see God doesn't like complaining. Complaining reflects a heart of unbelief. Complaining reflects a heart that says, God's not in control. My situation stinks, and I just need to have a bad attitude about it. Instead of trusting God and saying, you know what, God's put me in this position. I need to serve him and do what's right and please him. We're going to see that God does not like complaining at all, and we're going to see a lot about it this morning. Let's get started, Numbers 16, verse 1. Again, if you're looking for baby names at all, here's some options. Of course, may none of these guys because they didn't turn out very well, but let's read through. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and on the son of Peleth, the son of Reuben, took men. They rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourself, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?
There's no sound out there. Does anybody know?
Because I didn't turn the mic on.
Okay,
since you didn't hear me because I didn't have the mic on, if you're not in your classroom now, get there because you're in the wrong place. Okay. So hopefully everybody can hear me now. Sorry about that. Number one here, respected leaders complain against Moses and Aaron. Now this is an interesting group of people that comes up here. we look at, these were 250 of the best men of Israel. If you look at how they're described here, they rose up with the 250 people. He calls them, first of all, 250 leaders of the congregation. The word leaders is literally in the Hebrew princes. They didn't really have a word for leaders, so it was a prince. It was somebody who was in charge. They were representatives. Literally, they were called from the assembly. These are people that the congregation put forth and said, these are the men we want to be over us. That's the idea of this word representatives, that the assembly looked up to these people. They put them in place and said, we're going to follow these men. And then this men of renown are literally men with a name. They had a reputation. They had a name. People knew who they were. It's like, do you know this guy here? Oh, yeah, he's the guy who's leading us. He's a great guy. These were supposedly good people. These are supposedly the best men in Israel. And they come up and they complain against Moses and Aaron. The content of their complaint is Moses' leadership. Now, they start out, it sounds like they're really concerned, the first thing they say, right? You take too much upon yourself. You're doing too much. It sounds like we want to relieve the burden. That's not what they're saying. Next thing they say, for all the congregation is holy. Now, what do they mean by this? All the congregation is holy. This word holy comes up a number of times. How do we use the word holy? To be set apart. That's the definition. We think of holy as being like someone who's a very religious person, maybe somebody who's walking right, somebody who always does the right thing, somebody who's close to God. We think of holy that way. They're literally using this as a definition, set apart. The whole congregation is set apart. The whole congregation was chosen by God. They're saying to Moses, you weren't chosen special by God to do anything. The whole congregation has been chosen. We should be able to lead ourselves. This is what they're arguing here. They're arguing that God never spoke to Moses. Now, I don't know where they've been the last year and a half, because who was the one going up to the mountain to talk to God? Who was the one who set up his tabernacle meeting and God met him there and talked to him? Who was the one who's gone in just the last couple of times dealing with the rebellious people and talked directly to God? It's been Moses. But they're coming forward saying, you're not anybody special. God hasn't chosen you for this position. We don't have to honor it. We're all chosen. We're all equal among here. We all have the same role. And that's not true. That's not what God has done. So the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. And then here you see the heart of their complaint. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? And they're looking at it as Moses is putting himself in this position that... Moses, why are you making yourself the dictator? We're all equal here. We all should have equal say in ruling ourselves. And that's their complaint. So these respected leaders complain against Moses and Aaron. They want basically a piece of the action here. They think that Moses should not be the leader over them. Let's look at Moses' reaction in verse 4. So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. He spoke to Korah and all of his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this. Take censers, Korah and all your company, put fire in them, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the holy one. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. You're going to go through this, and you're going to see a lot of there's a lot of back and forth going on here. But number two, here Moses allows God to defend him. Now, in my human opinion, I would say Moses probably would have a right to defend himself and say, "Hey, look, here's the reasons why I'm in charge." And you can list off all these things that we talked about already, and probably many more things. I think he would have been fine in saying that. But Moses doesn't defend himself. He says, okay, let's let God decide it. You guys don't think I'm the one that God chose to be in charge of. And again, when you read this in here, we got to think of holy as just being set apart, someone who's chosen special for something. That's how they're using the word holy here. So to show who is holy, Moses is saying, we're going to see who God's chosen. We're going to see who God's set apart to lead this people. So Moses proposes this test to determine who the Lord has chosen. And he'll give more details later on what this is. And notice that Moses doesn't back down either. Now, why doesn't Moses back down? I don't think this is because Moses is defending himself so much. I think Moses wasn't back down because he's defending God's decision. God's the one who picked him. He didn't pick himself. In fact, Moses really tried to get out of it. If you remember Exodus 3, he's like, I can't talk. You can't send me. People won't listen to me. They won't. When I tell them God sent me, what am I supposed to say? They don't know who God is. He came up with excuse after excuse about why he couldn't be their leader. So it's not that Moses is saying suddenly, okay, I need to defend myself. Moses is defending God here. I think there's times the Bible talks about us suffering for doing right, suffering for being a Christian, suffering for living the right way. And there's times where you do that, but I think there's times where you also stand and say, you know what, this is wrong because God says it's wrong, not because I say it's wrong, not because I'm personally offended by this, but this is wrong because God says it's wrong. And we need to stand for God. I think God expects that. So Moses doesn't back down. And I like that. You take too much upon yourselves, the sons of Levi. He turns their phrase around on them. You think that I'm taking too much upon myself, putting myself in an exalted position. You're exalting yourself too much. I think he's giving them a warning here. Be careful what you're doing. This is not going to turn out well. Turn your direction now.
Well, you remember these people that are the ones that Kadesh Barnea said, we can't go into the city, into the land.
Yeah.
You brought us out here to kill us, and God says, all right, you're going to walk in the wilderness for a few years, and you're going to die in the wilderness. And now I wonder if they're trying to think some way of reasoning themselves out of that. We get rid of Moses, we get rid of his leadership, we can do our thing. So.
Right. Just wait until you see what comes up, too. You probably know what comes up, but there's a lot of you can see the tongue-in-cheek or the kind of trying to push each other's buttons as they converse back and forth here. It's a very interesting conversation. Number three here, let's read verse 8. Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. Who are the Levites, by the way?
Priests.
Yeah, the priests and the people that were serving the tabernacle. Of all the people that should be rebelling, the Levites should be the ones that know better at this point, right? They're the ones that are as close to God as any of the people of Israel can be. Okay, hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve him? That he has brought you near to himself, and you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? So, number three, Moses challenges the rebels' motivation. Why are you doing this? And the first thing he brings up is that God's already chosen you for something special. He's already given you a place. He's given you a special place that somebody who's of the tribe of Reuben or the tribe of Simeon or the tribe of Gad or the tribe of Dan or any other tribes, they can't have the position. They can't serve in the tabernacle. God's given you a special place already. Is it not enough for you that God's called you out and given you this place? And he reminds the sons of Levi that God has already given them an exalted position, not just any position. They're not the people who clean out the latrines of the camp. They're the people who serve in the tabernacle. What more do they want? Then letter B there, Moses admonishes them not to desire a position they were not given. They weren't given the priesthood. And you see that in there. Are you seeking the priesthood also? Are you seeking a position that's not yours to have? I was thinking about this just in terms of like employment and stuff. A lot of people, you know, they get in the company and, okay, I'm going to start low. I'm going to work my way up the ladder. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I don't think there's anything wrong with advancing a company. I started out in my company as just a drafter, a GIS guy. I'm doing some project management now. I didn't really seek it out. It just kind of fell into my lap. But it's not bad that I'm getting a better position. However, this position is assigned by God, and there are parameters to that, and they're seeking a position that God has not given to them. I think of some of the more liberal churches that are ordaining women. I don't have any doubt that women can be very godly individuals. Some of the most godly individuals that I know are women. Some of the people that love the Lord the most that I know are women. My wife is one of the godliest individuals I know. I think she's farther along than I am in a lot of ways. But she's never going to be pastor of the church. God hasn't given her that position. It's not about what you desire, what you think you deserve. It's about what God has said you can do and you can't do. And so here, the Levites are saying, we want more. And God said, no, I haven't given you more. You need to be content in where you're at here. Moses reminds them that they're coming to Moses, so you're going to complain. But Moses reminds them that they're rebelling against God. In verse 11, he says, therefore, you and all your company are gathered against the Lord. You're not rebelling against Aaron and I. And maybe that's something what you said, Jim, with them thinking if we overthrow Aaron and Moses and we can do our own thing. They don't see that. There's a higher authority there. It doesn't matter if Aaron and Moses are leading or not. God's still going to do what he wants to do. And he throws this in at the end. I had to think about this a bit. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? They're complaining against Aaron, but who picked out Aaron's position? It wasn't Aaron. He didn't fill out a resume and go through a job application and say, look, I'm the best guy for the job here. I'm Moses' brother. I was the guy speaking before Pharaoh. Give me the high priesthood, God. I'll do a good job for you. I'll make the priesthood profitable for you. No, he didn't say that. God gave him that position. Who is Aaron? Aaron didn't pick it out. Aaron's just the guy God appointed. You're rebelling not against Aaron. You're not rebelling against the subordinate. You're rebelling against the authority. That's God.
So the funny thing about it is Moses was a Levite also.
Yeah, he was.
And he's cousin, uncle, whatever, of these guys that are...
And maybe that's another thing. He's one of them. Sometimes that's harder to deal with if... someone that you've known all along and you've seen them grow up and you know their family and stuff, and all of a sudden they're over you. It's like, ugh. I mean, who did Jesus have the biggest problems with? His family. His family for a long time would not believe who he was. That could be part of it, that, he's a Levite also. But at any rate, it's Moses points out, you're not rebelling against Aaron and I. We're not the ultimate ones in charge here. God is. So now Dathan and Abiram, they come back. So verse 12, and Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, we will not come up. It's a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us. Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk or honey, nor given us an inheritance of the fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Dathan and Abiram refuse Moses. Moses says, let's see who the Lord will choose. Bring your censers, come up. And Dathan and Abiram said, no, we're not doing that. This isn't always true, but a lot of times when people run away from stuff like that, there's a reason behind it. I think these guys knew that they were in the wrong. I think they knew what God would choose. They didn't want to confront it. They wanted the easy way here. I think this whole thing is interesting here. What did they say? It's a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey. What are they talking about there?
Egypt.
The land where they were enslaved, the land where they were making bricks without straws and still had to make their quota, and the land where they were crying out and groaning to God, now all of a sudden it's a land flowing with milk and honey. You brought us out, and this is really a mockery of God, because what did God say? I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. And he said, no, we were in the land flowing with milk and honey. You got it all messed up. It's really mocking God here. They continue to challenge Moses' position. And look, they challenge the results of Moses' leadership. Verse 14, moreover, you have not brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey. First of all, whose fault is it that they're not in the land flowing with milk and honey?
Theirs.
Yeah, it's not Moses' fault. God sent the spies in, and when they came back, Caleb and Joshua had it right and said, look, we can do this, let's go take the land. God says we can do it, let's go. And what do the people do? Send us back to Egypt. We're all going to die out here. Our children are going to die. Our wives are going to be widows. We can't do it.
What tribe were they?
I mean, you look at this, and they got it all backwards. They got it all twisted around. They haven't trusted God. They're suffering the results of their sin, and now they're trying to blame it on Moses and Aaron. It's your fault that this happened. Wait a second. Where's the personal responsibility of this? They mock God's words to Israel. Land flowing milk and honey. I talked about that. That's
that didn't sound familiar.
Hmm?
Where's the personal responsibility? If that didn't sound familiar.
Yeah. Yeah, it's nothing's new under the sun, I think Solomon said. So Dathan and Abiram still refuse Moses. We're not going to follow you. We're not going to listen to this. We're not going to do this. And I think they really understood that they weren't in the right place here. It doesn't change what they wanted to do. They still wanted to take over, but they knew that they weren't right.
If you're not in the place, we are.
Yeah. Let's go on. Verse 15. Then Moses was very angry. Okay, good. And said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them." Moses prays to God. These rebels take God out of the equation. You know, they say, it's Moses' fault. You're the one who's leading us. You're the one who's making this bad. They take the words of God and they twist them around at the land of flowing milk and honey. Moses turns around and goes right to God and prays to God. And Moses prays the two things here. He prays about the result of what's going to happen. Don't respect their offering. You know, he's asking God to defend him. He's asking God to be true. He's asking God to be faithful here. And then notice he pleads based on his innocence. Moses can come to God because he knows there's nothing between him and God concerning these men. He hasn't done anything to harm these men. He hasn't done anything against these men. He hasn't taken one donkey from them, and he hasn't hurt one of them. And so he knows he can come before God in a clear conscience and say, "God, I've done everything you wanted me to do. I've done the best for these people. Now defend me. Uphold me." Many of the Psalms are like that. You see the Psalms David writes. David talks about, "God, look at my righteousness. Look at my innocence." Now, was David perfect? No. But he was a man who was following after God. And he said, "Look, as I'm following you, defend me. Uphold me. These people come against me wickedly. They seek to hurt me for no reason, for their own profit, for their own gain. And David doesn't say, "You know, I'm going to beat him up, I'm going to get him." He goes back to God and says, "God, defend me." God is our best defense. He's our shield. He's our protector. So Moses prays to God here, and I think that's the right response on Moses' part. Moving on, and like I said, we're going to go through pretty quick because I'm already a half hour in and still on page one. So we'll keep moving. And Moses said to Korah, verse 16, "Tomorrow you and your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Let each take a censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring a censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer." So every man took his censer, put fire in it, and laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle meeting with Moses and Aaron. So number six here, Moses commands Aaron and the rebels to bring the censers. And I'm not going to say a whole lot more about this. It's pretty self-explanatory there. So let's move on to number 7. Verse 19. "And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment.'" Remember when Moses was very angry a few verses ago? I think God might also be a little bit angry too, right? So God is angry with the congregation. Is that what I have there? Oh, I'm looking at the wrong one. God threatens to consume the congregation. I gave you one on the next page. Jeff threatens to consume. Yep, threatens to consume. Sorry, I moved my pages around and I got on the wrong page somehow. Very easy. So God threatens to consume the congregation. This is not the first time, by the way. It wasn't either last week or the week before in our study that God said, "I'm going to wipe out all of Israel and start a new nation with you, Moses." You think the people would start learning after a while. But they fall into the same sins over and over and over again. But you know what?
How times do we do?
I was just going to say, do we struggle with the same sins? We do that a lot. Why don't we ever get it right either? We know how God feels about sin. We know what happens when we sin, how it ends up. And yet we continue to do it. We need to learn from that. I'm going to move on again. It's pretty straightforward there. Number 8. It's verse 22. Then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of spirit and of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with the congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the congregation, saying, Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Moses and Aaron, number 8, plead for the congregation. Now, this is a recurring theme also. This has happened before also. And Moses brings up a point here. His main argument is here, should everybody die because one man sinned? Now, it has a 1, it's 250. But should everybody die because the small group is sinning against you right now, God? And they argue based on personal responsibility. Let these people take responsibility for their own actions. Don't consume the whole congregation because a few are leading them astray. So the Lord seems to relent and say, okay, separate out the people who are leading this. Separate Korah, Dathan, and Abram from the rest of them. And I'll take care of them. Verse 25, and this is very interesting. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan, Abram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. Number 9, the congregation is warned. Now we say, do they ever learn? It looks like they're learning something at least. Moses comes out and says, get away from their tents. Don't touch anything of theirs. Don't be anywhere near there. And the people seem to go, okay.
It'd be interesting to know where these people's tents were in relation to the tabernacle. Because I know they were with Levi. And Levi was
around the tabernacle.
Around the tabernacle.
And Korah was, I'm trying to remember my map here. I want to say Korah was the west side, maybe? I'm not sure. I could look that up back in the map.
It'd be interesting to find out because he went right to their tent. I mean, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, and they would be Levi, so they would be right around the tabernacle. And so the congregation is warned here. You know, here again, a little bit of God's mercy here. God talked about consuming the whole congregation. Moses says, no, don't do that. Let the people take responsibility for their own sins. So Moses comes out and warns them. And you know, God's not going to destroy them all. And he's showing some mercy to them there. Let's move on, number 10 here, verse 28. Moses said, By this you'll know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you'll understand that these men have rejected the Lord. So I use the word challenge in this title here. Oops. I can't write a 10, apparently. Moses explains how the challenge, I don't know a better word, the challenge will work between him and Aaron and the rebels. So how will the challenge work? There's two parts. These men die normally, like normal people die, whether old age or some natural cause or something like that. Okay, then God's chosen them. That's fine. We'll follow them. However, and look how specific Moses gets on this. If the Lord creates a new thing, okay, what's the new thing? A new thing, and this is what we've never seen before. The earth opens up its mouth, swallows them up, and all that belongs with them, and they go down alive into the pit. Then you understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Moses is very specific about what the Lord's going to do if he's not chosen them. That shows a lot of faith in God. He's not just saying, you know, if they die within the next 30 minutes, then God hasn't chosen them. He gives very specifics what's going to happen here. I think Moses is trusting God, and I'm assuming God probably told him what was going to happen. But still, it takes a lot of faith to go, okay, I'm going to go out here. We're in this ground. We haven't had an earthquake since we've been out here, except for what's from the mountain. This is suddenly going to happen. Okay, I trust God. God's going to do this, and we'll see who God has chosen. And so Moses shows a lot of faith in God here, I think. Number 11, let's read verse 31. Now it came to pass, so when does this sound like it happened?
Yeah.
Pretty quickly, yeah. As he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them. So he barely got the words out of his mouth, and suddenly the ground's already opening up. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with their household, all the men with Korah and with all their goods. So they and all those that with them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. It looks like God didn't hesitate in making his decision, did it? Then all the Israel who were around them fled at the cry, and they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And fire came down from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Number 11 here, God vindicates Moses. Now, if you've been following around at all in the class, it's pretty obviously who God's chosen all along, right? I mean, it doesn't take a scholar to read through Exodus and Leviticus and the first part of Numbers and realize that God chose Moses to be his leader. Yet these people were showing this unbelief and this rebellion, and it had to be dealt with. And so God chose to act on behalf of Moses to show the people again, once again, hey, look, this is the guy I've chosen. Moses is the guy who's leading him. You need to follow him because he's the authority I've put over you. God, letter A there, God causes the ground to open. He does exactly what Moses said he was going to do. But then he didn't leave it there. He took care of these three families here. And then the 250 that were offering incense, remember the 250 respected men from the beginning who came and confronted Moses and Aaron and didn't want to follow their leadership, God destroys them with fire. So God takes care of this. And remember the title of this, God removes complainers from the congregation. This is the start here, getting rid of these complainers, people that are complaining against Moses and Aaron's leadership, a leadership that God put in place. So God vindicates Moses. Moving on to the next section, verse 36. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered pieces, plates as covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord. Therefore they are holy, and they shall be assigned to the children of Israel." So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers which those who burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer the incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. So number 12 there, God commands the censers to be kept as a memorial. What's a memorial? What's another word for that? A reminder. What's the reminder that God wants them to remember? Is that the only people who can be the priests, the only people who come before the Lord, are those who are descendants of Aaron. No outsider may come near.
So these people were of the tribe of Reuben?
Some of them were, yeah. Some of them were of Levi, some of them were of Reuben, yeah. But even the Levites, if you're not a descendant of Aaron, you can be a Levite, not be a descendant of Aaron. As a Levite, you can't come in there and present the offerings before the Lord. That's not your job. Your job is to care for the tabernacle. And that's what God is saying here. Obviously, the tribe of Reuben shouldn't be there at all.
My point is, Korah was a Levite, mm-hmm. and the other two were Reuben.
Reubenites, yeah.
So those three people, those three families... disappeared.
Yes, those three.
250 men.
Right.
And their families disappeared.
Yeah, 250 leaders of the congregations. Yeah, of the congregation. So the censers they used, they were still holy, but God decided to make a different purpose out of them. Censers were made a covering for the altar. And we talked about they remain to be a reminder of Israel who God has chosen to be his priest. That wasn't just anybody could say, "I'm going to put in an application and become a priest." No, it's certain people God chose. That's what God commanded, and that's what the people need to follow. So we're going to change a little bit of the story here. Verse 41. I'm going to give you the point here because I think this is good. The next day, Israel complains again. I mean, there's sins I struggle with. There's sins I repeat over and over. But the very next day, people, they're going, "Oh, come on, Israel. What's going on here?" Let's read the verses. The next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You killed the people of the Lord." Oh, boy. First of all, Moses and Aaron didn't do it. Moses didn't dig the ground open, throw everybody in, and then shovel it back on top of the people. Moses didn't throw fire up in the air and watch it come down. I mean, he didn't do any of that. Yeah, they murmured against Moses and Aaron. "You have killed the people of the Lord." Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron. This was yesterday, people. That they turned towards the tabernacle meeting, and suddenly a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron became before the tabernacle of the meeting. So God's not done removing complainers from the congregation yet, we'll see. Because there's still more of them around. The very next day, Israel complains. Let's see what happens. Verse 44. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment.'" Wait. Did I just read the wrong? No, he's going to say that again. "And they fell on their faces." I think this is Moses and Aaron falling on their faces. "And so Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, put incense in it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun.' Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran it into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident." Now the Korah thing is a Korah incident. "And Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle meeting, for the plague had stopped." So number 14, we might have seen this before, God is angry with the congregation. A couple things. God here threatens to destroy the congregation. This time it starts. I mean, God sends a plague out and starts killing people. So
no chance for Moses to plead for him.
Yeah, it was already going. So Moses comes up with this plan. Moses says, "Aaron, make atonement for them." Now, what's interesting about this making atonement? How do we normally talk about Israel making atonement for the people?
What sacrifice?
A sacrifice, right? There's no sacrifice involved in this.
But it's a censer, which is a prayer.
Yeah. So, this is kind of interesting, because this is the only time we see this happen, that the atonement is made with this censer here. And what I think it is it's not the atonement that we think of in taking away the guilt of sin. It's not atonement to earn their forgiveness. This is an atonement just basically to stop this plague. It's for a specific incident where it's just, okay, we're going to go out and do this to get this plague stopped. My guess is that there still had to be a sacrifice after this for the people, because remember last week you talked about the unintentional sins of the whole congregation. The whole congregation had to atone for it. So I think that they probably had another sacrifice later, but this was kind of like a quick, we need to do something before everybody dies. So Moses has Aaron make atonement for them. And I don't really understand this, because there's nowhere where God gives us like, well, in the case of a plague coming among you that I send because you guys are complaining, go ahead and do this and that will stop it. Moses and Aaron, I'm sure they had some knowledge of why they're doing this, why they came up with this idea, and why they thought it would work. But we don't get a lot of information in the passage. It seems like this was like, quick, do something. And so the plague was stopped, and we see that now instead of just 250 people dying, now we have 14,700 people died. Again, we talked about God was going to kill off people in the wilderness over 40 years. Some people died a lot quicker than others, and these are some of them. I want to go through Numbers 17, too. We got a little time. Just because it kind of fits in. God's getting tired of the complaining. If you think that God doesn't care about it if you complain, if God kind of overlooks that, this passage should open your eyes. As people complain, God deals with them. Now God's going to deal with them. I'm going to give you the next one. God answers the questions of who he has chosen once for all. God answers, I believe. He's going to take care of this. No more complaining against Moses. Here's what God does. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and get from them a rod from each of their father's houses, all their leaders according to their father's houses, 12 rods. Write each man's name on his rod, and you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. For there shall be one rod for the head of each of the father's house. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod that the man whom I chose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel which they make against you. So God's at the point where he's, let's settle this once and for all. So God commands that the rods be brought into the tabernacle, one for each tribe. 12 tribes, they're going to take, you pick out the 12 leaders of the tribe. Aaron's going to represent Levi. You get the other 11 leaders, have them bring their rods, and we'll decide which tribe God has spoken, which leader God has spoken. And then, of course, the rod of the man God had chosen would bloom. And we all know the answer of what God's going to do here, right? Verse 6, so Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave them a rod apiece, for each leader according to their father's house, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Now it came to pass on the next day when Moses went to the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, had produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. Then Moses brought out all the rods before the Lord to the children of Israel, and they looked, each man took his rod. So Aaron's rod buds. We all know the story. And the point here is God showed the whole congregation who he had chosen. He made it clear. And I thought I heard a giggle when it talked about the rod brought forth buds, produced blossoms, and yielded ripe almonds. Just in case you thought it might have been a fluke, God's going to go all out here. You're going to get the buds, you're going to get the leaves, you're going to get almonds even. Ripe almonds. Yesterday there was nothing on it. I don't know a lot about almond farming, but I'm guessing that they don't grow and come to ripeness overnight. No. So God's making it perfectly clear here. This is what's going to happen. I chose Aaron's rod. You can see that this is definitely God's working in it. Verse 10, and the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. Thus did Moses, just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did. So the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, surely we die, we perish, we all perish. Whomever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we all utterly die? So Aaron's rod is saved as a testimony. Number 17. Look at this. This was to end the complaints from the rebels, that they wouldn't die from it. Again, God not only is trying to stop the complaining, he's also protecting the people. God's a holy God and needs to deal with sin. And in this case, in this economy, you know, you complain against God, rebel against his people, there's a good chance you were dying. 14,700 people figured that out. So God's also, in his mercy, protecting the rest of the people, lest you also complain, lest you also die. I'm giving you another thing to remind you of what I've done. And the congregation, I think, is starting to get the point here, maybe. They seem to be afraid for their lives, and rightfully so. And I think this part about whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die, I think they're talking about here, we shouldn't try to be priests. We shouldn't try to be the ones that come in and do the work that God has appointed to Aaron and his sons. And we understand that now. We're gonna step back and we're going to let God's people do God's work.
At least till next month.
Yeah, till probably the next chapter. I want you to do one more thing. We'll get done before noon, I promise. Turn to the book of Jude. I have parts of it on there. I wanted to put the whole thing, but I didn't want to give you a fourth page. Although I suppose it wouldn't have mattered, but I kind of highlighted some things, but turn there as I want to read all those verses together. This is an important story because Jude brings this up as he makes his argument in his book. I want to actually start at verse 3 in Jude. Jude writes, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation... Jude's intent, he wants to write talking about our salvation, our faith, how that works. But look what he says. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Okay, why? What does the word contend mean?
Struggle.
To struggle, to fight. Why would they have to fight for the faith? Well, let's look at verse 4. For certain men had crept in unnoticed. Unnoticed where? Into the congregation, into the church. Who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to go into the whole theology of that, but there's men coming in teaching things that are not true of what God's word says, that are leading people astray. That sound like anybody? Because remember, it wasn't the whole congregation. It's again, the small group of people that started on rebelled, and the congregation just followed. Verse 5, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Well, when was that? That was multiple times. I don't think he's trying to pick out one time right here. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. What is this talking about? It's those angels that rebelled with Lucifer, right? And God has a place reserved for them, a place of everlasting fire. There's judgment for that. And then he brings up, and as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as example, suffering the vengeance of eternal flame. Again, it's showing that God deals with these types of people, the people that have turned away from him, that rebelled against him, that lead others astray. Likewise, also, these dreamers, now he's going back to the people that have crept in the church, likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. So he's going back to these people that have infiltrated the church and are teaching the wrong things, that they're doing some very evil things. And they're, again, leading the people astray. Verse 9, yet Michael, the archangel, in contention with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. This sounds a lot like Moses. Moses didn't come back and defend himself. He let God do it. Even Michael, the archangel, I don't know Michael, but he seems like, being the archangel, he's probably a pretty powerful guy. Okay, he still let the Lord be his defense. Verse 10, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. What's the way of Cain? Cain murdered his brother because he wasn't happy that God didn't accept his sacrifice and accepted his brother's sacrifice, despite the fact that Cain was the wrong one that did wrong. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. We're going to talk about Balaam a few chapters down here. He comes into our story. And the third, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So why does he bring this up, perishing in the rebellion of Korah? I think it's this thing. You have these few people, these leaders, these respected people that get in their head, I'm going to do it my way, not God's way. And what happens is it doesn't just affect them, it affects the people that follow after them. And in the end, the next day, 14,700 people died because these few leaders stepped up and started complaining. Let's read on. Verse 12. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved blackness of darkness forever. So very strong words about these people. Verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of the saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And he's talking here, God's not ignoring this. We saw in our passage, God didn't ignore what was going on in the camp, the complaining. God's not ignoring these men that are creeping in the church and leading people astray. Let's read on, because it comes back to us in just a second. Verse 16, these are grumblers. Grumblers? It sounds like some of the other stuff we talked about, the sexual immorality, the murders. God's putting grumbling on the same level as that? Yeah, what else? Complainers? We see that, complainers, wow. Walking according to their own lusts, they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Okay, so what does this all mean to us? You might probably ask me at this point. Let's look at verse 17. But you, beloved, That's us. Remember the words which are spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own godly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So God wants us to watch out for these people. Verse 20 again, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be building ourselves up in our most holy faith. How do we do that? We need to know God's word. We need to know what God's word says. We need to be praying in the Holy Spirit. So we need to be in prayer with God, conversation with God. We need to be letting His Spirit lead in our lives. We need to keep ourselves in the love of God. We need to not focus on ourselves or focus on serving ourselves, but focus on loving God and serving Him. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, remembering God is coming, that there is judgment coming. And we need to look to that. And then we need to be helping others. Look at this. And some have compassion, making distinction, but others, I think maybe some having compassion, making distinctions, there's some people that are just led astray. They're not really, what's the right word? It's that unintentional sin idea. Have compassion on them. Bring them back in. Help them along. And then there's others that you got to save because they're headed for fire, and you might just be pulling them out of the fire. But our goal is to serve, love God, to serve Him, and to help others, build up others around us. And this lesson here about even how God had destroyed the people in this rebellion of Korah is a lesson to us that we can be very easily led astray and led against God if we're not careful. So we need to be careful in our lives and walk the way God wants us to walk. And Jude brings it up here. Again, another story, the era of Balaam, that's a few chapters away yet, and we're going to find out more about that too. And so these lessons that we learn in the Old Testament apply to us today. Maybe not directly, but we can learn from them, and we need to do that. Any thoughts or questions?
It's interesting. He tells people, don't get too close.
Yeah.
Don't get too close, yeah, because it's going to happen. You know, this is what is going to happen. And it wasn't a maybe, it was, no, don't get too close, because you're going to get taken up with that. And what amazes me is when he didn't take up the ten of Korah, the wife and the children went with him. Mm-hmm. And I mean, that was, you know,
And sometimes we think, and I'm not sure, the Bible doesn't tell us this either way, but we may think, oh, those poor wife, the poor wife and kids. But you know who probably was like going, you know, you're just as good as that Moses guy. You just stand up for yourself. Get up. You know, that happens a lot too. I'm not saying wives are bad. Wives can be a good encouragement. My wife encourages me every day to walk with God. I'm so thankful for her. Do we have our struggles and problems sometimes? Yes. But I know I wouldn't be where I'm at if it wasn't for her being in my life. She's a great benefit for me because it works both ways. So we need to be careful how we relate to one another, how we encourage one another or discourage one another. We can do that. I was going to say the other thing I was thinking of, and this is kind of a totally different line of thought, but that's kind of where my brain's going today. You know, when you look around, one of the most discouraging things for me as a Christian is to see people who have shaking their fist at God, who have rebelled against God, who want nothing to do with God, seeming to prosper. If you look at, especially at that Jude passage, you look and over tells you judgment's coming. God doesn't overlook that. And our attitude shouldn't be, well, I hope those people get what they deserve. Our attitude should be, I hope they don't get what they deserve. We need to be diligent in helping them to understand that there is a Savior and they need to trust in Him. But I think the encouraging thing is that God's not overlooking it. God knows what's going on. God's in control of these things. And
not a respecter of persons.
No, He's not a respecter.
Reuben was a man of renown, so was Levi.
Yeah.
So was Korah. They were wealthy men. They were.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They were dead men.
They were dead men.
But so to me, just looking at even like if I can speak, I don't know, I'm not a pastor, so I don't know how freely I can speak from a teaching position, but I think the two presidential candidates we're going to have are going to be crummy. Can I use that word? I don't actually see a whole lot of difference between the two. I think they're both evil. I think they both have turned their backs on God. I think they both are doing the things that the world wants and not what God wants. That can be discouraging to see that. You know, why didn't the candidate I thought was the best, why didn't people just embrace him? He seemed to be going the right direction. But that's not what our country wants. Our country has turned its back on God. And that can be discouraging, but you know what? God's in control. Maybe God's going to bring us harder times so that people come to their senses and go, boy, what a mess we got ourselves in. Maybe we need to get right with God now. Yeah, it could be. I tell people, you look at prophecy, guess what country is pointedly not mentioned in prophecy?
America.
It's the United States. We think that things are pretty secure for us and we're the greatest country in the world and all this. God can destroy us in a second. So anyway, I'm way off on a big tangent here. If you want to discuss that more, I'll be glad to discuss that with you this afternoon. But I'm hoping you want to go home and spend some time with your mothers or your wives or your whoever you have special today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time today. We just ask that you teach us from this lesson about rebellion and complaining, Lord, that we check our attitudes. Do we look to you and say, you are in control, you are a good God, or do we complain because we feel like we've been slighted or things aren't right for us? Lord, I just do pray that you'd help us also be the type of people that encourage one another, that build up one another, that seek those who are lost and desire to pull them back to you. I just pray that you'd give us good attitudes, help us to walk in your ways. Thank you again for this time now, in Jesus' name, amen.